Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to another big edition of Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of open forum today, meaning any question you have about Catholic faith, what Catholics believe, what Catholics do, we're happy to take that question and do our very best to address it civilly and charitably. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone is welcome to call. If you have a question about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, we'd like to hear that question and do our best to answer it. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and our guest this hour is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. That's his latest big book, his slightly earlier big book, Nuts and Bolts, A Practical Guide to Explaining and Defending the Catholic Faith.
You got it.
I did it.
It took a year.
I finally said the title correctly of Nuts and Bolts. Yeah. Nice to see you, Tim. How are you?
Wasn't it Bolts and Nuts?
No. Don't start again. It'll be another year before I get it right.
Well, it's good to see you, man. Back from Hawaii.
Yeah.
Tanned and ready to go.
Am I tanned? I get just slightly less pale, I think. Just vaguely less pale.
What are you, British or what?
So, yeah, but Irish. You know, that's the
same thing. Don't say that, Tim. I'm in trouble. I just said same thing. Look, I'm Irish. I didn't mean anything bad, but you know, it's funny. I have British and Irish in me, so I'm fighting with myself all the time.
I got some Polish too, but I don't think Poles are exactly like the dark-skinned beauties of the world.
No, they're not.
So I got a lot of paleness in
But great Catholics are those Poles.
Yes, they are. Yeah. Yes. Right. Maybe, yeah.
Pro-life, baby.
Maybe the most important country of the 20th century in a weird way, that Catholic country of Poland, sitting at the very crux of 20th century history. Everything that happened there.
And Portugal.
Oh, yeah, Portugal, too. Yeah, that's right.
I mean, the Catholic faith has remained strong there, as Our Lady said. And, of course, we had Our Lady of Fatima, prophetic, coming out of a poor little village.
That's right.
Yeah. But rock the world. Amen. Isn't our Catholic faith amazing?
It is amazing. Sorry. Yeah.
When you look at how God, I just love how he, you know, in the incarnation, we say what? God became small. That's what God does.
Yeah.
He loves to become small and transform things. And look at nature. A huge tree starts as what?
A little seed.
A little seed. You can't even see it. It's out of place. Out of the way. You can't see it, but it's coming. Just like our blessed Lord, and our Catholic faith seems to be revitalized over and over again down through the centuries by small people
who
understand who God is and who they are, and the world gets transformed through them, whether it's Juan Diego or it's the three children at Fatima or that little girl over in Lourdes, Bernadette, right?
I know.
I mean, it's amazing how the world is transformed by little people. And guess what? We're all little people.
But we fight against it, Tim. We don't want to be little. Aggrandize ourselves or something. That's a big part of the human quest, aggrandizing ourselves to our detriment.
It really is. I mean, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. You know, what did God say? Let me tell you something. He knows if you eat that, you're going to be
like
God's. That's right. You're going to be like him. And of course, God already created them in his image and likeness. He had already given them his likeness. But that is our temptation. The devil appeals to our pride because there is greatness in us. Because of the fact that we're creating the image and likeness of God, there is greatness in us. So it's easy for him to appeal to that greatness that God has given us to cause us to distort it. But when we understand that our greatness comes from God, we're absolute, and isn't that the spiritual life, is discovering and rediscovering how we are small, God is large, and we are absolutely dependent upon him to do anything of eternal worth.
Right, right. But he does, though. He doesn't withhold that from us. One of the things you do hear when you're on vacation a bit is this term. Yeah. Maybe I'm a little curmudgeonly about it, and I'm willing to be corrected if you think I'm curmudgeonly about it. But people talk about their bucket list.
Right.
And I'm not thrilled about the bucket list. I feel like it's very me-centered. You think I'm being overly curmudgeonly about that?
I do not. I like the way St. James puts it. Don't say we're going here, we're going there. Say if God wills.
Yeah.
That's the arrogant. I mean, maybe I'm being a little curmudgeonly here, so correct me. But I think that's one of the millions of symptoms we could see of our age of arrogance.
Yeah.
And God has a way. What do I mean by that, folks? Arrogance meaning I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and bam. Our culture talks about constantly what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We snub God.
Yeah,
we
just say,
we don't need God. We push God out of everything in our popular culture, our movies. I always say the greatest sin a culture can commit is not abortion or murder or pornography. The greatest sin any culture can commit is to live as if there's no God. It's to refuse to acknowledge God. As Romans 1:21, St. Paul says, although they knew God, they refused to acknowledge him as God and give thanks to him as God. And then what happens? They were reduced to the worship of the creature rather than the creator and all manner of immorality. Why? Because when you push God out, you get in place of God. You begin to worship yourself. And that's where we are as a culture. And guess what? That leads to absolute, abject misery.
It does. Right. It does.
Misery. And that's where we are as a culture. We have young people running around here by the millions who have no idea who they are. Not just young people, but the me generation, I think it has hit in an especially hard way because they're trying desperately to fill a hole that only God can fill with stuff. And you could get billions and billions of pieces of stuff, and it's never, whether it's dollar bills or whatever it is.
Or even experiences. Even if you're just racking up experiences.
That's right. I'll be there if I can just jump out of that airplane, if I can just meet Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't know where that came from. If I can just, meet the President of the United States, I could do whatever.
If I could just meet Arnold Schwarzenegger, my life would be complete.
Whatever it is, it's an attempt to fill the infinite with the finite, and you can't do it, my friends. The only way we can be fulfilled is to acknowledge God in our lives. And you know what? God has a way of bringing us down. I can tell you, in this last year, I said this to somebody on Facebook today, this last year was a really hard year for my wife and myself. It was very hard in many ways. And yet, I can tell you right now, I feel the joy of the Lord. I mean, I know we don't go by feelings, but I'm sorry. I feel the joy of the Lord like I've never felt before. I love that little woman down the street here. Her name's Valerie Staples and those seven little munchkins more than I ever have. And that's what it's all about.
Yeah, right, right. And, Tim, my grandfather used to say that one of my Irish grandfathers used to say all the time, and it has stuck with me, and it's been a great thing to have it. He used to say, this world is not our home. That was like his little phrase that he used to say, this world is not our home. And if you come to realize that, then you feel you don't have to have a bucket list. Like this is just a moment. It's passing. This world is passing away and a better world is coming. So,
amen, brother.
All right.
This is a good word.
What's that?
I wish I was listening to this just now because that was good.
Okay. All right. We thank my grandfather. Lots and lots of calls, though, Tim. As a matter of fact, every line filled at the moment. That doesn't mean that there won't be a line available when you call 888-318-7884 because folks come and go. Just give a call. If you have any question at all about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with Tim Staples and your questions after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at catholic.com.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answer's brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm your host, Cy Kellett. Tim Staples, our guest this entire hour, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And the real star of the show is your questions. Anything you would like to know about the Catholic faith, we would be happy to take that question. 888-318-7884. We start out with Robert in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Robert, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, brothers. Thanks for being there. Is God's will for our life a thing that is mutable or immutable? And I can give an example if you like.
Okay. Example.
Okay. So a person is discerning, a man is discerning whether he has a calling to the priesthood or perhaps to married life, and discerns incorrectly, and so gets married, has children, Is it possible that God will take that choice into account such that God's will then become that man become a good husband and a good father and good grandfather, etc.? Or is it always going to be that man has a frustrated vocation?
Yeah, that's a great question, Robert. And the bottom line is, I love the way St. Thomas Aquinas talks about God's antecedent and consequent will. And I like to use the example of salvation, because we, as Catholics, know that 1 Timothy 2:4, for example, says God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? That's positively the will of God there. And then we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, and there's lots more verses, but 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there you have, he positively wills all to be saved. Negatively, he doesn't will anybody to perish. I mean, the scriptures are so plain, right? It is God's will that nobody go to hell. But people go to hell, and we know that. In fact, that's infallibly certain, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 25:46, these shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, but the righteous into eternal life. And so this is why, you know, not just St. Thomas Aquinas, but other theologians will say we have the antecedent will of God, but you also have the consequent will of God, which means you and I, even though it's God's will for you and I to go to heaven, I could choose right now, tomorrow, anytime I want to walk away from God and commit mortal sins, remain in them, and I would go to hell for all eternity. Not because it wasn't God's will for me to go to heaven. It was his antecedent will. But you're right, Robert, it becomes God's will in the sense of his antecedent will, because within God's providence, God chose to give us this thing called free will, which is a central theme that's interwoven throughout the entire Bible, free will. And because of that reality, we can, in fact, resist God's antecedent will. We can resist God's grace that he gives to us so that we can fulfill his antecedent will if we so choose. Now, when it gets down, though, to, you know, personal vocation and such, I think the same, I'm with you, Robert, I think the same principle applies. Though, you know, we don't have, you know, the absolute, or we would call metaphysical certainty that, well, I was first called to the priesthood and then I left, and so now it's God's consequent will. Well, we don't know that. It may well have been that you went to seminary and you discerned. I believe that's the case for me, that I wasn't called to the priesthood. But I think in theory, Robert, without saying, hey, that guy didn't follow the antecedent will of God, or I didn't follow the antecedent will of God. I mean, I suppose someone can get a private revelation that is true. Of course, that doesn't bind anyone else to believe it, of course. But in principle, Robert, I think you're right. And we have lots of biblical texts, for example, in both Ezekiel 33 and Ezekiel 3. As you probably know, I'll go with Ezekiel 3. I think it's right around verses 18 and 19, where God says through the prophet Ezekiel, if a man warns his friend who is in sin and the man repents, then God says, I will repent of what I was going to do in killing that guy, right? Or the death of him, whether God directly causes it or not. And that man will experience life. So there we have this thing. And by the way, that text is preempted with, if the decree of death has been given to this individual, and then the prophet or the friend warns him and he repents, he'll save his life. I mean, so there we have also an example of how God's will can say, and by the way, great book, God and the World by Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI. Great, one of those interview books. And he talks about this, how often prophecies in Scripture. Now, there are prophecies in Scripture that are definitive. There's no wiggle room. But there's also often in prophecy, God leaves wiggle room, like in Ezekiel chapter 3, there, that if this happens, though, I will repent. It's not as though, oh, God didn't know they were going to repent. Oh, I'm so surprised they repented. Oh, I'm glad now I don't have. No, I mean, God knows. But this is the way that the inspired authors and God through the inspired authors are revealing to us that we are not fatalists here. You know, there is always hope. And God leaves that wiggle room often in prophecy. He always does in our lives up until the last day of our lives, but in prophecy also, in order for us to know that there's always hope, as Cardinal Ratzinger points out. Does that make sense, Robert?
That does, and I appreciate the recommendation for then-Cardinal Ratzinger's book.
Yes. All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Robert. When you were saying that about Cardinal Ratzinger's book, it reminded me of, I remember when they released the third secret of Fatima, there
yes.
was a kind of commentary that came with that, where
yes.
Good
example.
Was then Cardinal Ratzinger, talked about how these things didn't all come to pass
yes.
exactly the way, and it was very similar to what you were saying.
Same Ratzinger.
Oh,
yeah,
same guy. Okay. I knew there was some kind of relationship.
Yeah, and that,
okay,
that's another great example of how the Holy Father, man, I get goosebumps when I think about this, the Holy Father consecrating Russia, or consecrated the entire world, which, by the way, includes Russia. Sorry, Father Gruner. Well, the late Father Gruner, but it does include Russia, and that did fulfill Our Lady's request, but most likely averted a third world war. Yeah. I mean, the fact that the Holy Father did that in union with all the bishops, I mean, it's incredible. But even there, it took, didn't it, the persecution of the Holy Father, the shooting of the Holy Father, which was also prophesied in the third secret to bring it all about. I mean, God is awesome.
Yes. I always agree with that. God
Amen.
Is awesome. Eddie in San Diego listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are next with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yes. Hi. How are you guys doing?
Doing great.
Thank you.
Awesome. Glad to have you back, Staples. Glad to hear you're healthy and recovered here.
All right, brother. Thank you.
My question is about the tetragrammation or the tetragrammaton.
The tetragrammaton. And we were talking about during the break how that sounds like something from Star Trek, doesn't it? Get the tetragrammaton. Yeah. But anyway, okay.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Eddie.
Right. I'm calling because Jehovah's Witnesses make the claim that the tetragrammaton was or is or should that it or that it was in the original Greek manuscript.
Right.
That it was in there, basically.
Right.
They claim that it was there. From what I understand, a little bit of research I've done is that there are none, but I'm just calling to ask and just see what you have to say about
sure.
the Tetragrammaton in the New Testament and the Greek manuscripts that we have today.
Yes. Well, Eddie, and for those who don't know, the Tetragrammaton represent the four letters YHWH. That's the English equivalence, anyway, of the Hebrew that represented God's name in the Old Testament. But later on in salvation history, the Jews who were so, they so reverenced the holy name of God that they took them out and they're replaced. For example, in the Greek Septuagint, Kurios replaces it. You have Adonai replacing it in Hebrew and such. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, claim that the real name of God then is Yahweh. It's wrong to take that name out. It needs to be put back. And the claim is made that they were actually there in the New Testament manuscripts and were taken out. Usually you'll hear by those evil Catholics, but or some of the very early Christians, because they were being, they were part of the apostasy that happened shortly after the time of the apostles. So the bottom line is, Eddie, the problem with that theory is there's absolutely zero evidence to back it up. Every single manuscript we have refers to the Lord and God as Kurios and Theos. You simply don't have the Tetragrammaton. So it's wishful thinking. I think what happens often with, and I've done some blog posts on this at Catholic.com and at TimStaples.com. What you have from the New World Translation of Scripture, for example, or the Watchtower, which is the official headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is a lot of sort of insertion of their presupposed and conclusions about things onto either the biblical text, or in this case, it's imagining things are there that simply weren't there. You find that in, well, I could get into lots of examples, but the bottom line here, Eddie, is no, there is simply no historical evidence at all for this. From day one, the Greek manuscripts had Theos and Kurios and not the Tetragrammaton. Okay, Eddie?
Is there anything I can look into or any books or any kind of resource I can further study on this myself?
Yeah, actually, we have an excellent book here at Catholic Answers by Jason Everett on Jehovah's Witnesses, and I wish I could remember the name of it right now. I can picture that cover that looks like a whirlpool, but Cy is going to pull it up right now. It's an excellent little, you know, it's not a huge book, but it's an excellent little expose.
Answering Jehovah's Witnesses?
There you go. How could I forget that? Answering Jehovah's Witnesses. Also, actually, the Christian Research Institute has an excellent book by Dr. Walter Martin. He was a Protestant fellow, and it's actually been revised, actually made much better than what it once was, called Kingdom of the Cults. And it has multiple chapters on a lot of different cults, but the section there on Jehovah's Witnesses has a very good section on the Tetragrammaton. All right, so there's a couple of resources for you.
Thanks very much, Eddie. Appreciate that call. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's an open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, meaning any question you have about the Catholic faith, we're happy to take. Tim, I'm going to leave you with this one from Facebook. I don't think you'll have time to get to it before the end, but I want to give it as a tease.
Okay.
Nora on Facebook asked me to ask you this, and I said, okay, Nora, I'll try. She wants to know what to say to people, and I think this is family members who are saying this, who say that the Pope is a false prophet and is trying to start one world religion.
Aha.
You need a break to think about that one?
Let's take a break, and I will ponder.
Okay, ponder away, and we'll come back and find out if the Pope is a false prophet or trying to start a one-world religion, or more importantly, what's an appropriate way for Nora to respond to that. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Here's one thing that I would recommend, what I call gap time. So, for example, you're driving in the car. When you're at home, maybe doing dishes, what are you listening to on the plane? See, I use all those gap opportunities and fill those gaps with things that are going to strengthen and deepen my faith. So I listen to EWTN podcasts all the time because I also want to learn and grow and deepen in my faith.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, for just $5 a copy, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour. And our topic, whatever is on your mind about the Catholic faith, about Catholic life, Catholic practices, Catholic beliefs, what we have done and what we have failed to do as Catholics. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. When we went to the break, Nora had asked via Facebook about what to say to people who tell her that the Pope is a false prophet and is trying to start one world religion.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you one thing. If by one world religion you mean, did Jesus Christ establish one church and want the whole world to be in it? Absolutely. Sign me up for that one world religion. Because Jesus, not only did he establish one church, but he prophesied in John 10:16. He said, there shall be one fold, or I should say, one shepherd and one fold. Not 33,620 folds, as we see in Protestantism, and actually there's much more than that. We don't even know how many there are, but one, and that is fulfilled in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and we want every single person on this planet to be in that one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So if that's what you mean by one world religion, amen. However, the false prophet part is absolutely false. In fact, We know as a matter of history, this is one of the exciting things, many exciting things about being Catholic, is we know as a matter of history, my friend, and who is that on Facebook? I forgot.
Nora.
Nora, my friend Nora. We know as a historical fact, we can trace back all the bishops of Rome. And by the way, the election of a successor of the Pope is an infallible act of the church, right? To say that, oh, well, they elected this Francis guy and he's not really elected, is to deny – look, you can't have any certainty that we have a genuine apostolic succession. If they could have mucked it up all the way back, well, how do you know they didn't mess it up in the year 552, right?
Right.
By the way, that was the year of the Second Council of Constantinople. I mean, what? How do you know?
I knew that.
The bottom line is we know because Jesus prophesied there would be one fold and one shepherd. And who is that shepherd? Of course, well, in one sense, Jesus is the one shepherd. But here he's prophesying there will be one shepherd. And who is that? Go to John. Now, that's in John's gospel, right? Just skip up to John 21, 15 through 17. And he tells you, he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? Lamb, sheep. Lay bishops, everybody. So the question is, how many of the sheep did Jesus give to Peter? Answer, all of them, right? That is the first pope and his successors. As I say, we know, we as a matter of history, who they are. So anybody who tells you that Pope Francis is a false prophet is speaking falsely. And if that is true, then Jesus is a false prophet because he prophesied the popes would be here till the end of time. And by the way, Vatican I would be false as well, because Vatican I declared infallibly that there are successors of St. Peter on the throne, the bishops of Rome. The implication there, till the end of time, there are successors of St. Peter. So the Sedevacantist position is impossible because Jesus, look, in order for Pope Francis, John Paul, Benedict to be false and not true popes, somebody has to be bigger and badder than Jesus.
Right.
Because it's Jesus who said, I will, and I mean badder, I mean stronger, right? I'm using street lingo here, okay? But somebody would have had to have kicked Jesus off his throne.
Right.
And there is no person in the universe that's bad enough to do that. I mean, strong enough, folks.
So that means all of the popes are perfectly good. They don't make mistakes. Is that what you're saying?
Well, not exactly.
Okay, all right.
But that's a very good point to bring up because, we did have our Pope Alexander the VI in the past. By the way, he had multiple children, obviously out of wedlock.
Yeah, Alexander's no good, very bad papacy.
Yeah, he wasn't exactly the model that we would like. But remember, now we should say most of the popes have been. We have been blessed over these 2,000 years. I mean, you just think of the last 450 years, we have had some of the great, not just greatest popes, but greatest
saints.
Human beings that have ever walked the planet just happened to be popes from Pius V all the way. St. Pius V forward. I mean, it's just been absolutely amazing. But Jesus never said the popes are all going to be saints. He never said, I will make you holy. He said, no, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So that power comes from Jesus Christ. He made it clear, I will build my church, not you, Peter. I will, but he is the instrument of unity. As the great Saint Cyprian in the 3rd century made clear that the church is one, and therefore God gave to the church a principle of unity that proceeds from one, and that is the church at Rome.
And you know what? Nora said, thanks, Tim. Awesome answer.
Hey, so praise God.
Nora appreciates it. Thank you, Nora. Let's go to back to calls. Gina in Tyler, Texas, listening on 90.1 FM. You are up with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yes. My question is, even though I was raised Catholic, many times I'm unable to, well, I know that I was taught that, but I can't really explain it to individuals that ask me. My question is about the Catholic position on cremation versus burial.
Right. Yeah. Well, the Catholic Church permits both. There's no doubt that there is a preference for burial, but the church permits both. And there's a long history with this. Way back in the Middle Ages, the church actually forbade cremation. But the reason was we had a horrible heretical sect known as the Albigensians, and there were various other strands. They're basically Gnostics. They were a brand of Gnostics, but a particularly devastating kind of Gnosticism. They had also, I mean, up to and including teaching, you know, suicide as a sacrament.
Yeah.
I mean, just really a horrible sort of heresy, and it was infecting, making its way into a lot of Catholic parishes and into the Catholic mindset. And they had a disdain for the body. And that's what led to this, you know, suicide as a sacrament for the real pure ones or holy ones, because the only way to liberation is the secret gnosis or knowledge that they alone possessed, and to get rid of these hideous, evil bodies that we have, hence the suicide for the very elite and the holy ones. Now, for the hoi polloi that were members, you know, they basically did whatever they wanted in their bodies. They're getting rid of them anyway. So you had these extremes of this extreme rigorism and extreme hedonism all wrapped up in the same very, very dangerous heresy. And so the church forbade cremation because of the fact that the Gnostics did it out of disdain for the body, and a lot of Catholics had that mindset. And so for a long, long time, until fairly recent, you know, the church forbade cremation. But now we don't really have that problem any longer. There's not a lot of Albigensians hanging around anymore. And so the church permits it. But there's a caveat. You'll notice the church doesn't have a caveat. The reason why, when I say preference, I know some people don't like that when I say that. But the reason why I say preference is because the church doesn't have a caveat when it comes to burial. You know, yeah, you can bury.
Yes, I see.
But be sure.
Right.
No, that's the norm. But it says, but the church also permits cremation, but with the caveat, as long as it's not being done out of, you know, either a rejection of the resurrection, which, of course, the Albigensians did, there's no resurrection of the body, or a disdain for the body. So cremation is permitted in the Catholic Church. And so, you know, we shouldn't heap guilt on anybody because they do cremation. It is permitted, and the cremains must be placed in a sacred place. In fact, I know right here at Holy Cross Cemetery, there's a, what do they call that area where they put all of the cremains? There's a name for it. I can't think of it right now, Gina. Does that
there is?
Yeah, there's a name for that section.
All I can think of is mausoleums, but I don't know.
No, I don't think that's it. Yes, but Gina, does that get at it for you?
That's a terrific answer. I never knew about the Albigensians. And when you say a holy place, it means not scattered over a mountain or
exactly.
In the ocean, correct?
In fact, yes, the church put out a directive specifically on that. If you'll recall, JFK, when he died, there was a big to-do because they sprinkled his ashes over, what was it, the New York Harbor or whatever it was, or maybe it was out at sea, I don't remember. But no, that is a no-go, because even though we have cremations there, we have to show a visible sign of respect for the integrity of the body, whether it is being buried or the cremains are put into one location.
Like a columbarium or something.
Ah,
like that.
That's it! You Google person, you.
Yeah.
What? A columbarium.
It just came to me.
Yes. I could not remember that word. But thanks for your call, Gina.
Thanks, Gina. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Catholic Answers winter campaign is almost over. We've raised much of what we need to enter the coming year in a strong position, but we still need to raise more. This is Catholic Answers' most important fundraiser of the year, and there's still time for you to help. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. To learn how you can help, just go to Catholic.com and click the winter campaign banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the winter campaign banner at Catholic.com, or call us toll-free 888-291-8000.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Trent Horn will be here to take your questions. So if you are on the line when this hour concludes, just stay on the line. We'll get to you as quickly and in as orderly a fashion as we can when Trent comes second hour. 888-318-7884, the number if you have a question about Catholic faith or life. 888-318-7884. I will emphasize again, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody is more than welcome to call. If you've got a curiosity or a complaint or a confusion about the Catholic Church, just give us a call. We'll do our very best to address them. 888-318-7884. James in Denver, Colorado, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for joining us via Facebook. James, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, first-time caller.
Hey, and glad to have you.
Tell you how much I enjoy your show. And, Tim, I really loved your book that's sitting there on the desk in front of you, Behold Your Mother. It changed the way I pray the Hail Mary.
Oh, so, praise God. You. That was spooky, though. I was wondering, how does he know it's on the desk? But he's watching on Facebook. That's how he knows.
Well, God bless you. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. I wanted to ask, my wife is going to be participating in a debate on euthanasia.
Yes.
And we went on to the Catholic Answers website and bought all the pro-life resources that are available, and 20 answers on end-of-life issues and a couple other things, and found some magazine articles. But I was wondering if you could recommend any other resources and any tips on debating that particular topic.
Yes, there is an outstanding document, one of the best you will ever find. It was put out by, it's called the Declaration on Euthanasia, and it was put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in 1980. It is outstanding. If you can get that at the Vatican website, or you can go to the USCCB, that is the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website, and get it there. And there's a whole lot in that document. But also you want to go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which has a section on euthanasia. It's very short. I mean, it's pretty brief, but it is outstanding, and it has lots of great footnotes on euthanasia. And then also, she's going to have to read the Gospel of Life, which is the encyclical letter of Pope St. John Paul the Great, which also has an excellent section on on euthanasia. So that ought to get you started right there. Now, I would say this, a caveat here. Whenever I am debating on euthanasia, and I've done this not just in the United States, but I'm thinking of times overseas as well. You always want to be very careful. I believe is it paragraph 2177, as I recall, in the Catechism? Let's see if I'm right.
Oh, boy, here we go.
I think it's right around 2177. In the Catechism, in its section on euthanasia, it talks about palliative care. And we always have to be careful when we're talking about euthanasia that sometimes we can come across as saying, oh, my goodness, you people are monsters. Did I get the wrong paragraph?
What did you say?
There?
Say it again.
On euthanasia.
2177.
Is that on? Ha, ha. Well, there
it's on
you
the
go.
Eucharist,
oh, that one's on the Eucharist. But we'll get it for you. But the problem is we can come across too heavy-handed. We have to understand that, you know, euthanasia is always and in every situation gravely sinful. That is to willfully end the life of any innocent human being, elderly or sickly, to intend or cause the death of that person is always wrong. You know, it
2277.
I was off by 100.
Yeah, right.
Okay, yeah, it's paragraph 2277, and I think it goes on into 2278, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, right. It's an excellent little area. And does it start at 76?
Yes.
Yeah. So 2276, 7778, it's a great little section there that it issues a good caveat there, because when it comes to palliative care, families are often in terrible distress. They've got an elderly, you know, grandma there who is suffering terribly. And often, out of good motives, Cy, people want to alleviate pain.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy to fall into this. Oh, my goodness. You know, if this was a dog, we would put them out of their misery, or a horse, we'd put them out of their misery. And so I can't stand to see grandma suffer. Right. And one can see, you can empathize with, oh, my gosh, the suffering. But what we have to emphasize, I think, in these debates is, look, there's a goodness there in wanting to alleviate pain. And we should, in every licit way we can, alleviate pain as much as we can. But we have to bring into the debate the dignity of the human person, that we are not. Look. God gave us, this goes back to Genesis, right? God gave the animals into Adam and Eve's care. This is the reason why they are made for us. This is the reason why we can eat animals, right? But we can't eat our neighbor. No matter how much you may be tempted to eat your neighbor, bad, bad.
Oh, I'm glad you
don't
cleared that
do
up.
That.
Okay, good, good.
That's, don't
I'm glad
do
you
that.
Cleared that up. Yeah.
Why, though? Why is that? Because every human being is made for God, not for you. Mm-hmm. That cow is made for you. Hamburger, baby.
Yeah.
But human beings are, sorry to my vegetarian friends, but they're made for us. All right? But that the neighbor is not. And so what we're called to do, and I think this is what we have to emphasize in a debate, after, you know, we share our empathy, our sympathy for people that are in this situation, we are called to hold the hand of grandma, pray with her and for her, not to kill her.
Yeah.
And there is a huge difference between holding the hand and praying for someone and killing them. That is always the wrong thing, no matter the motives. Now, palliative care can be used, as the Catechism says, and can indirectly even shorten the life, but it can never, if it directly causes, that crosses the line. That becomes murder in every situation. But if it indirectly shortens the life, if our intention is, and the effect is, palliative care, even if it indirectly, you know, down the road leads to shortening of life, that's permissible. So, you know, when she reads up on these things, you know, I'm sure she can fine-tune. The Catechism is helpful. Pope John Paul's. You go to the American Bishops website and you look at that declaration on euthanasia in 1980. It's fantastic. And you've got a whole lot of other incredible documents at the bishop's website. There's a litany of them that give you a whole lot of good information. But God bless her. I will certainly, and we will pray for her in that debate.
Thanks very much, James. I think you might know this person. Another person from Facebook, and I'm going to read it to you.
Yes.
Tim. Kathy asks, I was so confused when a priest on the radio said that all Catholics should be pro-life and pro-socialized healthcare.
Ah.
But and then she wants to see if you'll talk about this. Thanks.
Oh, my goodness. You know, that is a common misnomer. The Catholic Church never – in fact, the Catholic Church has it does have a document against communism where, you know, and not that we're against all socialism, because there can be socialist principles that are used, for example, in religious orders and such, and in certain contexts that certainly can be licit. And in fact, the church does not say you can't have socialized medicine. The church never says that. But the church never says you must.
You have to, yeah.
Either. In fact, I would suggest that whoever is claiming this get a hold of a wonderful document that was put out by two bishops that I happen to know personally, and I actually personally thank them for the document, by the way. It's Archbishop Naumann and Bishop Finn. These are the two bishops from Kansas City, Missouri, Robert Finn at the time, Kansas City, Missouri, and across the river there, Archbishop Naumann was and I think he still is the Archbishop of Kansas City, Kansas. And this was shortly after there was a committee of bishops that put out a document why the American bishops, or this committee of bishops at any rate, supported Obamacare in principle. Now, of course, they lived to dread that, because shortly thereafter is when, you know, we actually read it. You know, and discovered and some of the implications, like taking away religious freedom, forcing the Little Sisters of the Poor to commit atrocious acts contrary to our faith, not faff, our faith, like murder and contraception and such. And so those two wonderful bishops wrote a document. It was a pastoral letter where they presented an opposing view that, look, and this is what you want to point out to folks, all right? It is true that Christa Fidelis Laici, paragraph 38, a wonderful document by Pope St. John Paul the Great, lists many of the rights, not exhaustive list, but many of the rights we have as human beings, as does Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 26. That's the pastoral constitution on the church from the documents of Vatican II. And among those listed are rights to health care and education, right to a roof over your head, right to hydration, right to food and such. All of these are rooted in our dignity as human beings. So yes, sorry, Glenn Beck. Yes, we do have a right, because we are human beings, to these, you know, food and so forth. But here's where the error comes in. And I think this is why some of the folks, you know, I call the crazy right, the fringe right, who say, you know, we don't have rights to these things. And if you say we do, you're a communist. You know, no, I think they misunderstand, though, often, and they will attack the Catholic Church thinking that we are, unfortunately, if this priest said what our listener, Kathy, said, that he said, sometimes they think the Catholic Church is officially communist or socialist, yeah. And that's not true. We can have legitimate debate, and we do in the church, over this. All right, not that health care is not a right. It is a right, absolutely. But the way that right gets communicated to us is a matter of debate. Is a market-based system better? Well, if it's better, we ought to go for it. But folks will debate. I say socialism. You say a market-based. Maybe there's an intermediary between the two, or sort of compromise where it's a little of both. Whatever. These are matters of debate. This is the political arena. It's not a debate that it's a right, but how it's communicated is a right. And remember this, Kathy, for someone who tells you, oh, we have to be in favor of socialized medicine because it's a right. Ask them. Why then? Because in that same document, Christa Fidelis Laici, and you'll find it in Gaudium et Spes, also says education is a right. Why is it, if education is a right, I can't afford to send my kids to Catholic schools because they're so expensive?
Yeah. Right.
Right? Look, if right means free, then obviously the American bishops are hypocrites and are contradicting Catholic teaching. They're not hypocrites, and they're not contradicting Catholic teaching. They are, or at least some of them, not all of them, are expressing a personal preference. But this is not binding on all Catholics, Kathy. And the thing that, you know, gets my blood going on this one is I don't want people listening and hearing the church has to be in favor of socialized medicine. Well, you have people that are thinking about becoming Catholic, and they say, well, guess what? I'm not going to be Catholic, because if I have to be a socialist to be Catholic, I'm out of here.
Yeah, right. I won't.
And my friends, that is simply not true. You don't have to be a socialist to be Catholic.
Kathy, thank you for that question. Tim, you scared me. I thought Glenn Beck was here for a minute. I was like, what? He's yelling at Glenn Beck. And I, Tim, thanks for a great hour.
Hey. My pleasure. Thanks for having me, my friend.
If you're on the line, stay on the line. The lines are full right now, and Trent Horn will be here in just a few moments to take over the answering of the questions. So if you've got a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, hang on. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.